Chronicles. Can there any good thing come out of Chronicles? We will find out. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and I'll ask you to stand with me for just a moment while we read from the Word of God together. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse number 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse number 1. I'm in 2 Chronicles. I knew that wasn't right. 1 Chronicles, telling you where to go, and I can't find it. There we are. Furthermore, David the king sent unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. He talks about all that he gave, and I want you to notice down at the end of verse 5, he asks a question, and who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And from verses 6 down to verse number 8, it describes who's involved with giving willingly. Look at verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Look down, if you would, at verse number 12. Both riches and honor, this is David talking to God, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make what? Great. To make great and to give strength unto all. I want to talk to you this morning about this place that they're building. It's the temple that they're preparing for. And what they're doing is they're preparing for something great. They're not just expecting it to happen on its own. They're doing something that they might see God accomplish something great in their lives. I want to talk to you this morning about preparing for greatness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Steon, if you would, open us up in a word of prayer, sir. Amen. Amen. Be seated. I believe everything happens for a reason. Who believes that? Amen. All right. So I went back to the kitchen. I was going to pray and, you know, get my money out for offering and all that kind of stuff. And lo and behold, there was a plate there with a biscuit on it. Who left that biscuit in there? And no one wants to confess it now? That biscuit, I'm going to confess this to you. I had a bite. And it was great. All right, so you prepared for me to experience something great this morning, and I want to say thank you for whoever left the biscuit in the kitchen and will not accept it as theirs now. It's mine. All right? That I was hungry. I said, you know, I didn't bite it like I'm not Neanderthal. I took a piece off that way, but now it's mine. All right? So that biscuit was amazing. Thank you so much. And I thought, man, why did that happen? I was like, preparing for greatness. Preparing for greatness. That's what we're doing this morning. I want you to notice all the moments where he talks about, look at verse number 1. He says this, the work is great. You see that? He says the work is great. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. He talks about God's hand is what makes something great. Look at verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the right and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. I want you to notice that what they're talking, the theme of the chapter is greatness. And I also want you to notice that in line with that same thought, in verse number 2, you read the words, I have prepared with all my might. And you will find over and over and over as it relates to the subject of the building of the temple. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think it's important that when the nation of Israel was burdened to build a place where they could meet with their God, you need to understand this. All the other false gods had their place where their people would go and worship them. And yet the real God, the God of Israel, did not. And David was burdened about that. And David goes, man, I look at my house and I see the great house that I have and how blessed I've been. And then I think about the God's people and they're still meeting in a tent. I want to build something for God. And yet the Bible accounts for us that while David had that desire, God told him, look, I'm not going to allow you to build it directly. I'm going to have your son build it. Let me ask you this. How many of you would prepare with all of your might to have something built that you would never see built in your lifetime? I mean, he's taking all of his resources toward the end of his life, and he's pouring it into this building project, and he knows he's never going to see it. It's going to be his son's project to finish. And yet David is burdened, and he goes, man, if it's going to be done, it should be done right, because it's being done for God. And let me just say this. I kind of feel like we, in some ways, we're letting down the next generation. All around them, they just see examples of mediocrity. They don't see parents that push themselves and drive further and want more and are aiming for excellence. It's just like, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Let's just enjoy life. Do whatever happens, happens. I want the next generation to know, especially as it relates to God, things done for God should not be done halfway. They should be done right, and they should be done excellently. I recognize we are a church that is meeting on the side of a bank. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's a reason to the best of our ability. We don't want it to feel like the side of a bank on the inside of this side of the building. Amen? You say, why? Because I maybe we are not, you know, we don't have the budget to go out and buy a piece of land right now. Anybody have a rich uncle? Just throwing that out there. That was a subliminal message, you know. Brother James, next time I say that, I just want you to go, rich uncle, rich uncle, rich uncle. Can you do that on the screen? Okay, thank you, all right? I understand we don't have that. We don't have those resources, but you know what we're going to do? We're going to do whatever we can to the best of our ability because God deserves that. And I kind of feel burdened, especially for the young people, because they're watching a generation that would rather, instead of grinding and pushing themselves, they're watching a generation that is allowing mediocrity to be the standard. Listen, let me tell you something. If we have failed you in that area, I'm sorry. I want you to know you can be better. You can be more. You can do more with God's help. You can be great with God's help. You don't have to settle for mediocre marriage or a mediocre family or a mediocre life. You can have something great with God's help. And listen, I'm not here to be, you know, the prophecy of happiness to you and tell you you're going to drive a Rolls Royce and you're going to have a nice house. That's not what I'm... God's definition of greatness and ours are two different things. But I need you to understand that the book of Proverbs outlines a great example. It says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. You say, what was it? Just a mediocre house, just a mediocre field. You know what God says about that? That bothers him. Listen, when God does something, he does it right. Amen? I mean, think about this. God made the lights and he separated the waters, you know, above the heavens from the waters below the heavens. And he called the dry land sea and he called the dry land sea. That's not what he did. The dry land earth and he called the waters the seas. And every day that he does something, he says, and he saw what he did and he saw that it was good. He never does something and is like, oh, well, it's good enough. He doesn't do that. You know what? It's amazing about this, guys. God doesn't give us his leftovers. We tend to do that with him. I read in a book by a guy named John Gardner, very few have excellence thrust upon them, they achieve it. They don't achieve it unwittingly by doing what comes naturally, and they don't stumble into it. You know what I guess I'm getting at with this whole thing about our young people and the kind of the example we set? Let me say this. A lot of young people, because they've seen the next generation just kind of jump in with both feet in the social media, they're getting bombarded with messages like this. You want to drive a car like this? Join my networking team online. Listen, if you see someone who talks about getting rich fast, they're getting rich and you're the sucker. All right? Listen, you know what mediocre is? Mediocre is always trying to look for the quick and the fast and the easy. And listen, life, a great life means you have achieved something, which means you've been striving for something. It's not going to be easy, but it's worth it. All excellence involves discipline and tenacity of purpose. You know what Paul says? He says that you may approve things that are excellent. You should be living a life that is excellent. Hebrews 1:4 about Jesus Christ being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Can they say that about us in the world? We've obtained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews 8:6, but now Jesus Christ hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. You know what I think? When I read these verses, it kind of tells me God likes things done in excellence. God likes greatness and not necessarily defined by man's standard. You know, I am the greatest. I'm not saying that we should walk around thinking that we are, but rather we serve a great God and he desires great things. And settling for mediocre means you miss out on what God wants for you. I don't want to have a church. I'm thankful to not be in a church. And I pray we never get there that says us four and no more. We're done growing. We're done. We don't have any more desire to do anything else. There, let me just tell you this. I got news for you. There's job security as a Christian. You know why? Because there's 7.8 billion people on the planet, most of whom are sinners without Jesus Christ. So you know what you want? Job security. People talk about job security, you know, and my job, I don't know if they're going to lay me off. There's job security in the Christian life. We've got a work to do, and it is a great work. Anybody ever watch the video? I think most of the guys, many of you guys, old NFL films will show. Remember Joe Theismann? Anybody see the film of Joe Theismann breaking his leg? Oh, it's gnarly. It's like snap, just like that. I mean, it's nasty. I remember one time we were playing football in Pensacola with the guys from Bible school. And we're out in this field, and I think it had been raining recently, so it's super slick, and everyone's sliding everywhere, and we're dummies. We're playing full-on tackle, no nothing. I mean, me man, you know, and that kind of thing. 17, 18, 19-year-old young men left to themselves, this is what happens, right? And so we're out there playing full-on tackle, and I'll never forget this, like, six-foot, ginormous, 300-some-odd-pound bear mammoth of a man fell on top of, was it Phil? Phil, I forget his name. The other guy, his best friend. I know you're talking about. Anyways, this little guy, he was like, he's like a little shorter than me, and he weighs like 100 pounds. And this guy falls on this guy. And I mean, it was literally, I'll never forget, the big guy fell backwards on him. And literally, as soon as he fell back on him, he literally jumped back up off because he knew something bad had happened. That leg went snap, and there we were. You said, what did we do? All of us got around. All of us, it's just Bible school, Stu. We don't know what we're doing. We all got down and prayed, and everyone goes, what should we do? Take up a love offering. The ambulance ride won't be cheap. So we're like, you know, looking in our pockets, like, hey, we're throwing money out there to Phil. We're sorry, Phil, you know, and that kind of thing. Just dumb young men. So Isaac's living some of that glory right now. But, you know, Joe Theismann, he had this to say about the tail end of his career. He said, I got stagnant. I thought the team revolved around me. I should have known it was time to go when I didn't care whether a pass hit Art Monk in the 8 or the 1 on his uniform. When we went back to the Super Bowl, my approach had changed. I was griping about the weather, my shoes, the practice time, I was everything. Today, I wear 2 rings. The winner's ring from Super Bowl 17 and the loser's ring from Super Bowl 18. The difference, he said, in those 2 rings lies in applying oneself and not accepting anything but the best. Is that how you approach a Christian life? I want a great walk with Jesus Christ. Some of you go, I want a great career. I want to grow in my career. Do you want that in your fellowship with Jesus Christ? I want to have a great life. Listen, I'm telling you right now, we're doing a series on family. You should not settle for a mediocre marriage. You should strive for having a great marriage. Well, my spouse doesn't want one. Maybe because you act like that. Maybe there's something you can do to contribute. All I'm saying is this, you should never get to a place where you're like, man, you know what? When it comes to my life, if it's half done, as long as it's there, that's all that matters. Let me tell you right now, God wants things done greatly and excellently to reflect his nature. Have you ever read the dimensions of the tabernacle in Exodus? And I assume you're like, yes, I have. And I made the mistake of reading it at 10 o'clock at night, and I fell asleep after three verses. The tatchets, right, and the rings and the sockets, are, and this is made of gold, and it's overlaid with gold, and it's overlaid with brass, and it should be 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 5 cubits. And you're reading through, and you're going like, why does God care to write all this stuff down? I mean, God, how does that apply to my life? It shows you the great attention to detail and how much God cares about the little things being done right.
That's right.
There's a difference between what man calls great and what God calls great. There's a woman in the Old Testament, and she's known as the great woman of Shunem. What's her name? Nobody knows. But God noticed her. You see why? Because she did something that nobody else was willing to do in that day and age for the minister of God. You see, greatness is not achieved the way that the world expects it to be achieved. Listen, Jesus says this. He says in so many words, the way up is the way down. He that is chiefest will be servant. He that is servant will be chiefest. He that is first shall be last. I'll never forget, you know, my kids, they run to the bathroom. I say, time to brush teeth. And they run. It's a race. Everything is a race with boys. You know that, right? Everything. And now the girls, now she's in the mix. She's like, I'm not going to let the boys beat me. I'm going to run there first. So they run. And I jumped in one time and I said, you realize the Bible says whoever's first is last. Whoever's last is first. And Preston's like, here, Ethan, you go first. He looked at me and smiled like, I'm first, right? Dad, I'm still first. You know the Bible says about that woman in Mark chapter 14, everybody else, or that she took that alabaster box of ointment and poured it out in the feet of Jesus Christ, and everybody said it was a waste. A waste of time, a waste of money, a waste of resource. And yet God looked at what she did, and God said, hey, she's wrought a good work upon me. He said, look, all of you guys missed out on this, but she got a hold of it. That shows you that God's idea of greatness and our idea of greatness are not always on the same page. You've got to understand that if anything's going to be done great, it's going to be because God is involved and God is at the center of it. I know this, and I don't mean to open up any wounds, but I know there are some in this room that have been married, and they've been in a marriage where the God was not at the center, and now they're in a relationship where God is at the center, and it's like night and day, is it not? You say, why? Because God is the one that makes things great. He wants us to strive for greatness. I can tell you this, there are some things that are okay as leftovers. There are some things that are not. You ever tried french fries, like, a day later? Just doesn't taste. I mean, there are some things you can do that with. I could eat pizza Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I mean, I could go. Brother Steon, you in agreement with me on that? Amen, all right? Hey, but there are some things that, like, you taste at a restaurant and you pay a lot of money for. Then you bring it home, you're like, oh, it's going to taste just like it did there. And it's like, nope. No, not even close. You see why? It's a leftover. It doesn't taste the same. What I'm trying to get at is this. God doesn't want that. Yeah, you ever experienced people that are, you know, someone gets a promotion at work and someone's like, must be nice. You get a new car, must be nice. You know, have a nice marriage. Must be nice to be married to her. Maybe they worked at something to make it what it is, right? Instead of assuming that it must be not, maybe it's like, hey, there was effort put into that. Brother, I got to tell you, Brother Craig's there, and he's talking about, you know, we're going to share the wealth or DBC. I'm like, wait, don't teach the kids communism. I'm in the kitchen going, what's going on in my church? I left for 30 seconds. He's teaching our kids communism. Anyways, you know what, though? Honestly, all joking aside, do you know what the mentality of everyone just sitting around waiting for someone else to do something, you know what that breeds? It breeds mediocrity. And looking at someone, this is why our country's being divided right now on purpose between those that have and those that have not. It's being done that way. Those that are of this color versus those that are of this color. Employee versus employer. There are people and forces at work trying to, and they'll do the same. If they could get away with it, they would do it within the church as well. Mask or no mask, vax or no vax. Hey, listen, that's between you and God. We are not going to have that kind of junk going on here. But what I will tell you is this, there's a purposeful division going on right now. You say, why? So that one party can look at another party and go, must be nice. Instead of understanding that maybe there's a reason why they've achieved some of the things that they've achieved. Christian, what I'm getting at is this, if you want to do something great for God, it's going to take some preparation in your life. It takes some planning, some thought. I know this much. If you've achieved something in your career, it wasn't by accident. You put in extra hours. You went to the classes. You did what the boss said was it would necessary for you to do. And then when it comes to the Christian life, it's kind of like, eh. And then when you see someone that's excelling in the Christian life, sometimes inside you go, must be nice. There's a reason why they're growing. There's a reason why there's a reason why the things are happening the way that they are. And the reality is everyone in this room can and should have that as a believer in every area of our lives. There was a story in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 13, about a king. And Elisha went to him and said, okay, I want you to take these arrows and I want you to smite the ground. Now, the prophets do weird things. One time a prophet lies down naked on one side for so many months, and then he turns over on the other side. Then one time he like bores a hole in a wall, and he's supposed to look through, and like it's supposed to be an illustration. I mean, God asks the prophets to do weird things. One time God goes to a prophet, he goes, I want you to eat human dung. He's like, wait, what? And he's like, okay. And the Lord's like, okay, sorry, cow's dung. I mean, still, it's like, that's still weird. And do you remember that story? And you read through your Bible, you're like, God, that's so weird. And the Lord does ask the prophets to do weird things. And here in this case, the prophet is going to the king. He goes, okay, see these arrows? And the king's like, yeah, arrows, huh? Smite the ground. He's like, yep, you got it. One, two, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Spirit. He hits it the ground three times. And he looks back at the prophet like, are we done? And the prophet goes, you should have hit the ground five or six times. If you'd done that, and I know some of you don't know, even know the story, that's okay. But if you'd done that, you guys would have completely obliterated your enemies that are around you. Now, you're going to have to go fight them three times, and they're still going to come back again. Moral of the story is this. You probably felt stupid with not very much instruction going, I got arrows and I'm smiting the ground. And if I went to you and I'm like, here, smite the ground, you'd be like, okay. Like, when are we done? Right? You say, what did he do? He smote it enough to feel like he was doing something, but his heart wasn't in it because he felt like what he was doing was stupid. You say, what happened? He settled for mediocrity. The Olympics. Must be nice to win a gold medal. Here's the typical training day for an Olympic athlete. 8 a.m., run for 6 miles. 10 a.m., swim 4,200 meters. 3 p.m., bike for 2 hours. 9 a.m., the next day, run on track 2.5 mile warm-up. 3 p.m., bike intervals, 90 minutes total. You think that's nice? You think that's fun? Has anybody else noticed that Tom Brady's now the spokesperson for Subway sandwiches? The guy doesn't eat bread. They went to him, they go, how do you be a spokesperson for Subway? He's like, well, I went to one once when I was in college. Like, what in the world? Now, why am I picking on Tom Brady? Because I hate him. He wins all the time, okay? That's why I'm picking on Tom Brady. But besides that, he's an excellent illustration of excellence. Do you know the guy doesn't go to parties? He doesn't drink beer. He doesn't eat bread. You say, why? Dedication to a game. To a game. Yeah, but millions of dollars are on the line. You've got more than that on the line. You got eternal souls around you. Here's the point. It takes preparation to experience greatness. Look back, if you would, 1 Chronicles 29, look, if you would, at verse number 1. Let me just say this, your purpose must be prepared. Verse 1, your purpose must be prepared. Notice in verse 1, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. Now, if you're not familiar with this in your in the Bible, when you see a colon after a word, it tells you that that thought is going to be explained fully by the following words. So when he says the work is great, he's going to describe what the work is for. For the palace is not for man. In other words, David acknowledges that the purpose in this entire thing is not for himself, but rather for God. Do you understand? If you're going to achieve greatness for God, you've got to know first off, it's not for yourself. The purpose is for God. It's not so people notice me, people recognize me, people thank me. It's so that something can be left when I'm dead and gone that outlives my existence. I don't know about you guys, but man, the way that the world is wired, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, see it, feel it, taste it, touch it, hear it. If I can experience it right now, that's all I want. You know what's wrong with that? It doesn't consider what happens when you're gone. I want to leave something behind me. And I'm not just talking about a house and a physical inheritance. I want something after I'm dead and gone, whether dead and gone is in 30 years or tomorrow. I pray that there's something that is left, a legacy, a purposeful preparation for God. David said, this is not for me, it's for God. You ever watch someone go into retirement and they look forward to it their whole life? Then they go into retirement and they're super depressed. You know why that is for some people? Because their entire purpose in life was their job. That was their entire identity. There comes a day where you retire, and then no one's going to email you again. And some of you are like, hallelujah. You're saying that because you're not 70 yet. When you get, now, some of you are like, I'm 70, and I'm still saying it, hallelujah, you know. I just tell you, a lot of people struggle with that. Why? Because they confused their job with their identity. Listen, you should pour yourself into your job as a believer. No one should work harder. No one should go further. But it should not be because of yourself, but rather the God you serve. So that when you do retire, there's another chapter of your life, and you pour yourself into that, and you make that as great as well. I don't mean to be political, I promise I'm not, but it's a big slogan, make America great again, whatever. I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, that's not what the point is. The point is this, it means something to some people, but I'm going to tell you right now, if you want to make something great, you make sure that the purpose behind that greatness is God. You know what David did? David learned from experience. Man, you can have all kinds of, you can have excitement and you can have zeal, but man, if the preparation is not done the right way, man, things just don't work. You know what David does one time? He says, I'm going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. Remember that? The Philistines had it for a long time. It's kind of a great picture of the world, kind of holding on, you know, their hands on the Bible, and us Christians going, no, that's ours. We need to take a hold of that, and we need to proclaim it. That's ours to proclaim. And the children of Israel wanted to bring back the Ark of God. And David was burdened about it, and he got excited about it. And man, they've got a band, and he's dancing, and they're excited. And they go to lift up that thing. They put it on an oxen cart. Many of you know the story. The cart starts to shake. Uzzah puts out his hand to make sure the Ark doesn't fall off, and Uzzah dies. At the end of that entire experience, you know what? David said, he said, I prepared a place, I prepared a place, I prepared a place for the ark. He says that 3 or 4 times in the passage. But then afterwards, he admits something. We had prepared the place, but we hadn't prepared the people. The right people weren't doing this. We just didn't care. It was almost like we knew what God wanted. We knew what greatness was, but we didn't care because we just figured, hey, we're doing something that we think is a good thing and God should be happy with it. So it doesn't matter how it's done. And God said, you know, the commentary on it from the Word of God is that David sought him not after the due order. In other words, listen, guys, I got to be honest with you. There are times where I go, God, don't you know we need a building? God, don't you know we need a building? If you're visiting with us, we've got 20-plus people that aren't here right now and traveling, whatever else, some sick or whatever. And man, when everyone's here, it's tight. And I go, God, we need a building. And the Lord, there's a number of things that have happened just in the last 2 weeks where the Lord is just going, hey, I've got this. Let me tell you something. You could have a place prepared, but if the people aren't, it will not last. Can I say this, though? David learned from that story, and he realized what his purpose was. Billy Sunday said, more men fail through lack of purpose than lack of talent. Can I ask you why Jesus never gave in to temptation? You say, well, he's sinless. Yeah, but that doesn't answer the question. That says what he is. Well, why did he not give in to temptation? He could have, according to the Word of God, he could have. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Why didn't he do it? I believe a strong reason and a good answer for that is he understood what his purpose was. His purpose was not to please himself. And he knew that. He knew his purpose was to please the Father and to serve those that were lost. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to seek and to save that which was lost. So when sin came his way, he goes, that doesn't line up with my purpose. Therefore, I'm not giving in to it. Make sense? Therefore, his heart was prepared. He was ready when it came his way. Why? Because he knew what his purpose was. You know, the Bible says about Daniel, a young man, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. What a great thing to be said. You know, your affections can't be changed. You know, taste buds are interesting things. You know, they change as you get older. You know, you ever eat something and you go, man, this is really good. Then you think back, a little thought bubble. Think back to your childhood and you're like, I hated this when I was a kid. I mean, just, I despised eating that vegetable. And now I have become my father. And I'm cramming it down my child's throat as they now despise it like I did then. I mean, there's certain vegetables, Brussels sprouts. Someone just went, bleh! Some of you love it. Some of you, I guarantee you this. Most that love it will not be in the age demographic of 0 to 15. All right? Most will not. I'll tell you why. Because it smells like farts. When you cook it, I know some of you are like, you did not just say that from the pulpit. Come on, let's be honest. All right? That's why some people don't like just the smell repulses them. And for those of you that did like it, I may have just ruined it for you. I'm sorry. You know what never fails? A good chicken biscuit. Amen. But your taste buds change. Why? Because as you get older, your cells change, your body develops, and after 7 years, they say every 7 years these taste buds change and all that kind of stuff. I don't know if that's true or not. I know this much. There are things that I like now that I didn't like when I was a kid. How about the first time that you drank a beer? You know what you want to do? You wanted to throw up. And then someone said it was cool, and you kept doing it. You say, what is that? That's called an acquired taste. Do you realize that could work the other way around as well? Look at verse number 3 in the passage. You know what David says? Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. You know what happens when you prepare your purpose the right way and you acknowledge why you're doing what you're doing it for God? You say, okay, I'm moving my affections from here to here. What does it mean to set something somewhere? It means you've moved it and placed it in a certain position in your life. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You know what that is? That is an acquired taste. You know what that is? That's God telling you to aim higher. Above, above, above. Aim higher. You know what that is? That's greatness. When your purpose is prepared, you know what an affection is? It is the state of being affected. It is passion, but more generally, a bent of mind towards a particular object. Holding a middle place between disposition, which is natural, and passion, which is excited by the presence of its exciting object. Some of you may go, I'm kind of lost in that. Here's the idea. It is you getting excited about something. Which is why, when the 9th movie of Fast and Furious comes out, some of you are like, I can't wait to see Fast and Furious. The saga continues. Then you go to Chronicles, and you're like, God, do you really want me to read this? You know what the problem is? Your affections are in the wrong place. And, you know, the preacher gets up on Sunday, and he runs around and stomps, you know, and makes noise, a little, you know, Puerto Rican jumping bean in the pulpit. And you're like, why is he so excited? I'm trying to make up for your lack thereof. Because sometimes you come to church just overwhelmed with the things of this life, and you have forgotten why you're here.
Right.
You need to prepare your purpose. That's what they did. And you know what that does? That makes your will yielded to God as well. I want you to notice verse number 9. The people rejoiced. I want you to point out they rejoiced. I know some of you, you know, you got issues. We all have issues. But man, I tell you what, there's something about getting together with God's people and rejoicing over things that will outlive all of us. The people, the Bible says, rejoice for that they offered what? You ever had a kid do something? And, like, they do it because they're told to. Teenagers are the best. Because if they're raised in the right home, they know they can't say anything. So what they do is they go. And if they're smart, they do it quick. And they're just expressing their disdain for what they're doing, even though they're going to do it. There's something about doing something that is challenging your life when you do it willingly that makes you happy.
Amen.
You know what I've learned? I can beat people up and go, you got to be here, you got to do this. As a pastor, doesn't work. It does not work. I've got 2 employees here right now. I've got maybe a 3rd in training. Come on, give it a chance. Give it a chance. No? Okay. She told me, Dad, I'd rather work with dogs than with you. I'm like, wow. She works at a dog kennel. I think that's what she meant, but it came out the wrong way. But I've got employees in this room, and I can tell you this. They can tell you, I don't walk around banging the table. You better, because there's just something about that repels us. There's something about being given the opportunity. This is why when people go, why did God let this happen? Why did God let evil in the world? Because when God makes us do good, we're robots and not human beings. He designed us to give him glory and to be to magnify his name and to point people back to him. But it doesn't work if we're forced to do it. So God goes, this is your choice. And man, when we offer willingly, it's a totally different situation. Notice verse number 5, at the end of that verse, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? You know, the Lord asks questions in the Bible like this, who's on the Lord's side, right? We sing a song about that. Draws the line saying, who's on the Lord's side? Why? Because you can choose which side you're on. Who will stand in the gap, right? You know, God looks and he sees there's a gap in the land, there's a void. And I was telling my wife on the way to church, I said, you know what I've realized is wrong with society? Broken men. Most situations that I can look at in society and see where they've fallen apart, it's men that were never shown how to be men according to that book right there.
Right.
Broken men. God says to the nation of Israel, I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap. And he says, I found none. Right? How about this one? Who will come to the wedding? Remember that story? You know, he goes and he puts out these invitations. You ever put out invitations to people and they give you like weird reasons for not coming? You know, you can tell they're trying to be nice, but they really just don't want to be around you. Or they have something better to do, all right? Something, I don't know. And so here Jesus puts out God puts out this invitation, come to the wedding, come to the wedding feast, come to the wedding feast. And one guy goes, I bought a piece of land, I got to go see it. You kind of like, don't you do that before you buy the land? No, some of you are like, this market's insane. Miss Virginia, you bought a house without seeing it. I understand the market. But at least you had the ability to look in a tablet or a computer screen and go, oh, look at that. I can see that. I can see that. Man, back then, they didn't have that. So either the guy's lying, he just doesn't want to come, or he's an idiot. I don't know which it is. And then there's another guy that goes, oh, man, I'd love to. I had an employee of mine who used to joke all the time. I'd say, hey, we got this meeting going on. And she would always say, Ashley, she'd always say, I'm washing my hair that day. Okay. And the second guy goes, oh, I'd love to come, but I bought a yoke of oxen, and I got to go try them out. It'd be like saying, I bought a bunch of cars. I need to go test drive them now. That's interesting, but the best is yet to come. We save the best for last. Because the last guy goes, I have married a wife, I can't come. There's no other explanation given whatsoever. You just have to go, okay, buddy, whatever's going on there, that's your business. But the Lord asks questions to see whether we're willing. You know what the will is a reflection of? Whether you prepared your purpose or not. Let me say this as well. Resources must be prepared. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. Verse 2, I prepared with all my might for the house of my God. He talks about gold. He talks about silver. He talks about brass and iron and wood and onyx stones and marble stones and all that kind of stuff. Let me say this. Once your affection is in the right place, the resources follow. I'm going to ask you this question as a believer. What are you investing the two most important things to you in your life right now? Your time and your resources. What are you investing those two things into? Because what I see is that if I'm going to do something great for God, it involves my resources. Right. Notice, I want you to see in verse number 2, with all my might, the effort is absolutely there. I want you to notice as well what he says, for the house of God, is that what he says? Or the house of their God, or the house of your God? No, he says the house of my God. There's an acknowledgement of ownership. You know, when someone has been here for a year and they're like, man, I really like your church. I'm like, it should be yours now. Right. You know what I'm saying? Right. Like take ownership of it and go, man, this is my church and this is my book and these are my people. And let me tell you something, God's people are weird. Can I get a witness? You know how you learn that? You learn that by being around them, okay? Some of you that think we're perfect is because you never hang out with us. When you do, you're like, man, those are some strange people. And listen, that's okay. I still would rather say, you're my people, than look to the world at all. But the reality is this, you're my people. This is my God's house. This is my word. This is my God's book. You say, why? There's ownership in that. Let me tell you this. There's a reason why renting and owning is different. Do you know why landlords have to get a security deposit? Because you're not the landlord. And you're never, if you're renting, you're never going to treat that place as if you owned it. Make sense? Ariana had her car accident. Thank God she came out okay, we think, from that. But we told her after this car, we're like, okay, so here's the deal. If you crash this one, you're walking everywhere. She goes, Dad, I get it. I actually put some of my own money into this car. Changes the entire dynamic. The Bible says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. You know what Jesus says? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. What treasures do you have waiting on the other side? You know what that is? That's greatness. That's greatness. You know what the Bible describes money as? Filthy lucre. How can you take something that the Bible describes as filthy and turn it into people getting saved by supporting missionaries? Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's an amazing thing to go, God, my affections are here, and Lord, I want to give, and I want to give, as the Bible says in the passage. Look at verse 3. Moreover, because I've set my affection in the house of my God, look what he says here, which I have given the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the holy house. I gave, and I gave in abundance. Can I say this? Everything starts with one, right? One donut. Amen. One donut turns into two donuts, turns into three donuts. Before you know it, you've eaten an abundance of donuts. Right? You know, when you get to 40 and above, you look at a donut and you gain 5 pounds. You know that? It's science. Don't question it. Okay? One look turns into another look. One cup of coffee turns into another cup and another cup and another cup. One person that you reach out to here turns into another one. And listen, I don't know. I'm probably going to get it somehow wrong. I know I'm going to get it wrong. I don't know if it was Jennifer Previtali that invited Mara, if it was Jennifer that was connected to you or to you. There's a little web over here somewhere, okay? But I know this much. Someone invited someone, invited someone, invited someone, and people have gotten saved. You say, just by reaching out to one person. Man, that's awesome. You say, what is it? One person can turn into an abundance of people. Why? By just starting with one. You may go, I want to invest myself in my heart and my mind. I want to do something great for God. I know it's going to take something out of me. Where do I start? Start with one. People say, I'm too afraid to pass out tracts and go out in the street and do that kind of thing. You know what you can do? How about you leave one of these on a restaurant table with a very generous tip? If you leave a lousy tip, do not put one of these out that has my phone number on it. Okay? But you know what you could do? You could start with one. Some of you could look at others in this room and go, man, I don't know how they do what they do. They started with one. One verse of scripture, one book of their Bible, one person they invited to church, one thing that they attempted to do for God. It starts with one. But over time, what David had is he had something in abundance. You said, what is it? That's second mile Christianity. That's not being mediocre. That's what Jesus says. He goes, look, when those Roman soldiers who you despise as Jews, when they come to you and they say, hey, I want you to carry my stuff for a mile, you look at them in the eye and you go, you know what, sir? Today's your lucky day. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go with you 2 miles. Is that okay? And when they look at you in complete disarray and unbelief and not knowing how to answer, you tell them, my God has been so good to me. I want to do something great for you. You say, what is that? It starts with one and it goes beyond that. It's called second mile Christianity. I wish more of God's people got a hold of it. Look, if you would, at verse 5. I want you to notice in the question, who then is willing to consecrate his service at the end of verse 5? There needs to be some urgency. You want to get something done for God? There's some urgency that needs to be there. Let me say this. I'm glad. I don't mean to pick on him, but Eric, glad you're here. Eric got saved last week. What a blessing. And Michaela, who I'd misspelled your name a million times the wrong way, I'm so sorry. All right, she got saved last week as well. I'm on cloud nine about that. I never get over that. I'm still as excited about Jose getting saved as the day that he got saved. Same with Ben, same with Jackie. That's exciting stuff. And if that doesn't stir you, your stirrer is broken. Order it on Amazon. It'll be here tomorrow. I don't know, but let me just say this much. We were talking about last week, and we went downstairs, and they had the best questions. We sat down there almost for an hour and a half, and I was just doing the best I could to answer their questions. They had amazing questions. One of the questions that was asked is, do I need to get saved today? It's like, well, I don't know. Do you want to risk your soul?
Right.
Now, I'm not trying to make people fear. I'm not trying to, you know, fear-monger or anything like that, but I don't know what tomorrow. I could die tomorrow. I could die today. I mean, it takes one bad look right there. I could be dead. I'm just kidding. Just making sure she's staying awake. That's all I'm doing. Yeah, if you had to listen to your husband preach all the time, you might fall asleep in church too, all right? So I'm just making sure. She's not sleeping. I'm picking on her. But now she's really awake. And I'm really feeling the heat as well. All right. Look at your children. Aren't they beautiful? We happy now? Okay, good, good. But you know what? I wanted them to understand there's some urgency when it comes to the things of God. Listen, I'll tell you some places where you don't need to act with urgency. When you want to yell at somebody. When you want to give someone the one-finger salute in traffic. When you want, am I in 2021? Am I where we're at? Denver traffic in 2021? All right, I would say, yeah, preach. I would say when you're writing that nasty gram, don't act with urgency there.
Yeah.
When you want to point the finger at somebody else, slow down. But when God is showing you something is right and good for your life and it could make something great out of your life, time to step up.
Amen.
Time to quit waiting for someone else. I'm reading this book about the dichotomy of leadership and how there's all these different parallels in leadership, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but it's written from the standpoint of Navy SEALs. These two guys, Jocko Willink and Leif Babin, and they talk about this exercise where they went in and they basically simulate like an Iraqi urban setting, because that's where they were going to fight, and they basically simulated that entire thing, and here's what they did. Their chief, their leader, the one that would say, hey, let's do this, let's do this, let's do this, what they did with him during that training exercise was they mock shot him and told him he had to sit down. And then he sat down. They're like, okay, you're dead. And he's like, all right, I'm dead. And he kept shouting out orders. And they're like, dude, you're dead. So then they throw him in a Humvee, and then they go, oh, you know what? Unfortunately, this Humvee just got blown up, so now you're double dead. And so what they continue to do is they continue to go through this exercise. And you know what no one's doing? No one knows what to do. You say, why? Because no one is giving any commands. And no one's stepping up to give commands. And they basically proof that entire exercise, everyone's dead. Because no one stepped up. So the result of the exercise, they let him back in. He started marching and giving orders. Everybody got back in line. They said, okay, what'd you learn from that? We need a leader. We need someone to step up. They said, absolutely. But what if your leader does die? Do you just wait around for an order, or does someone step up? You see, what is that? A little bit of urgency. You know, there's a story about Sodom and Gomorrah and all that good stuff, and you guys probably read it in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 19, the Bible says about Lot that it's just interesting, like, I don't know, like parenthetical thought. The Bible says, while he lingered. Okay, so God told you fire is going to come out of the sky. Why are you lingering?
Right.
Like, there's some things that I'm like, okay, maybe tomorrow, you know, but if, like, I see giant balls of fire,
yeah.
I'm not like, what are we doing tomorrow?
Right.
Like, it's time to go. There was a lack of urgency in Lot's life. Can I say this for a lot of believers? There's a lack of urgency.
Amen.
To get involved, to be invested, to say, this is mine now. Jim Rohn says, without a sense of urgency, desire loses its value. Robert Moffat, the famous missionary, says, we have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset to win them. Leonardo da Vinci, not to be confused with one of the Ninja Turtles, I have been impressed with the urgency of doing. Knowing is not enough. We must apply. Being willing is not enough. We must do.
Right.
Malcolm Gladwell says, people who bring transformative change have courage, know how to reframe the problem, and have a sense of urgency. One time Jesus goes up to a rich young ruler, or the rich young ruler, rather, other way around, comes up to Jesus and he goes, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, and again, we understand that it's different on this side of the cross and all that kind of stuff, but a great practical lesson there. Jesus tells him, sell everything that you have and follow me. Can I ask you a question? What was his name? You know why you don't know his name? Because that's the last time you read about that guy. Some opportunities don't come knocking twice. David had a chance to do something great, and he took it. Can I say it's better to die trying something than living for nothing? Urgency. Urgency. Look at verse number 9. When that question was thrown out, who then is willing to consecrate his service, verse 5, this day unto the Lord. This day. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. Today. You know what the invitation is? Do you want to do something with God's help that will be great today? What are you willing to prepare today for God to do something great in your future? What are you going to do today? Not tomorrow, not next week. Come first thing Monday morning. No, no, no. If you think that way, you're probably not going to do it Monday morning. Do you know why we take the gym shoes and the shorts and the T-shirt and you put it by the door of your bedroom so that at 5 a.m. when the alarm goes off and you're stumbling around, there's your workout clothes and you've got to get dressed in them because they were put out. You say, what is it? A little bit of preparation. If I don't have the urgency the night before to do what I should do then, I probably won't do it the next day at 5 a.m. when I'm tired. Look, if you would, at the end of the chapter, I want you to notice something in verse number 12. David had prepared, would you agree with that? Gold, silver, stones, wood, materials, all kinds of building materials. Have you looked in the cost of building materials right now? Oh man. I saw a real fun picture. It had the picture of this guy gone into an old garage. He goes, look what I discovered. And it was like a sports car. And next to it was a sheet of drywall. And the picture says, there was also a car in there too. because of how expensive these materials are these days, because of inflation and all that kind of stuff. I want you to notice David had done a lot of preparation, but there's one thing that David could not do. I want you to notice in verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great. David couldn't make the temple great. He could prepare, but God had to get involved. You know what I'm going to tell you right now? The expectation needs to be set. We do everything that we're supposed to do, but at the end of the day, we step back and go, God, we need your hand in this. God, I need your hand in my marriage. I need your hand in my family. I need your hand in my church. I need your hand in my ministry. God, I need your hand in my thought life. God, I need your hand in my work and what I do at work. I want to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Listen, I want you to notice, go to 2 Chronicles just a little bit to the right. Some of you are like, man, I am chronicled out. We're almost done. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, look if you would at verse 1. The Bible says, Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and a house for his kingdom. You say, who's Solomon? David's son. Do you think Solomon maybe got that spirit of determination from his dad? Think maybe he saw all the preparation his dad did and thought to himself, man, I don't want that to go to waste. My dad prepared for years for this moment. I'm going to take advantage of it. I would like to look at the next generation and tell them, we've been preparing. We've been laying up. We want you to have a greater experience with God than even we had. We will prepare right now so you can experience that. And I hope they say, we're determined to build something for God like Solomon did. I want you to notice something in chapter 5. Go to chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles. Starting strong is good. Finishing strong is epic. Billy Sunday said, he was an old baseball player that got saved. Stopping at third base adds no more to the score than striking out. It doesn't matter how well you start if you fail to finish. Amen. Chapter 5, look at verse number 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was what? Finished. Paul says it like this, I am now ready to be offered. In the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. If you just got saved recently, let me say this. This is the beginning of your life. You've got a lot ahead of you. If you're somewhere in between getting saved and the finish line, let me say, the finish line is not here yet. You say, how do you know? You're still breathing. And we've not been raptured out of here yet, so we've still got something to do. So what I'm saying is this, you need to finish the job. Listen, people died so that we could have this book. You know what that means? You ought to pour yourself into this and allow it to pour itself into you. People died for the opportunity to freely assemble as we're assembled right now. Take advantage of that while we can. What am I getting at? Finish the job. Finish so you can experience greatness, not in man's eyes, but in God's. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's all stand. As a piano player plays, I'll ask that you just bow your head and take a moment to think about the message before we have our baptismal moment here. And I pray that before your mind and your heart completely moves on and to the activities of the rest of the day, that you might just consider what was said. And I know we've got kind of a lot of room taken up with the tank here, but there's still room at the altar. If God has spoken to you about doing something beyond mediocre, doing something of excellence, doing something great for Him, would you respond and would you talk to your God about that? And listen, if you just got saved, you may not even know what that's supposed to look like. That's okay. But the question is, who then today, this day, is willing to consecrate his service unto the Lord his God? The idea is not tomorrow. It's not next week. The devil would love to keep you in a spirit of siempre mañana. There's always tomorrow. You don't know that. And most people that achieve great things, they don't do it simply based on starting way down there. They start where they can today. Let me just throw this out there. If you're saved, how are you approaching the Christian life? Are you giving it all you've got? Or are you just kind of coasting? Just kind of existing? Just kind of living life? Man, I know I've caught myself. God, I want to do something great. I want to make something great for you. And it's almost like the voice comes back, are you willing to consecrate this, whatever this might be, to me today? What's the thing in your hand that God says, I'd like to have that, I could do something with that, but you won't let it out of your hand? Let me remind you that Moses, the great man of God, the one that did the miracles in Egypt, he had this stick, and God says to him one day, throw down thine rod. And it became a serpent. He says, okay, grab it again. It became a rod again. And it was a great, great miracle that happened. And God used that rod. It was called from that day forward the rod of God. Up until that point, it was just a stick in Moses' hand. Do you know what he did? He threw it down because God told him to. There was urgency there. Who then today? Who then maybe is willing to say, you know what? I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ today. Who then is willing to say, you know what? I believe this is where God wants me to be today. I want to be part of this church. Who then is willing to say, you know what? There's some things that I've got to let go of so I can be joined to the right things today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask this question. If there is anyone here, I don't know your hearts, but you may go, I don't know what I should do today. I'm not sure what is the greatest thing that I could do today. You talk about greatness. Greatness is knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. Greatness is knowing your sins are forgiven and you are now a child of God, and all the sins of the past are washed under the blood of Jesus Christ and you have a new start at life. That is greatness. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, you've never been born again, can I encourage you before you leave this place to seek me out? Seek out someone that can open up a Bible and tell you how you can be saved. It is the greatest thing you've realized. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf, joining this church, or even getting baptized, which we're going to do in a moment. I'm talking about a personal encounter where you quit trusting your own self-righteousness and you trust the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. He loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you, to be buried for you, and thank God he didn't stay in the ground. Boy, they've got pilgrimages to the place where Muhammad is at and the place where Buddha is at. There's no pilgrimage to the tomb of Jesus to find his bones because they're not there, because up from the grave, he arose. Amen? But if you're not saved, let me tell you something. He did all that for you. You say, what's greatness for me? Trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior if you've never done it. Preacher, I'm saved. Great. Wonderful. You say, what's greatness for me? Today, saying, God, here's an area of my life that I haven't given to you. It's yours now. This relationship, yours. This person, yours. This resource, yours. God, I want to make something great of my life with your help. I want your hand on it. I'm going to do my part to prepare. And God, I want to watch you work and see greatness. Amen. Thank you, Miss Megan. I'm going to encourage you just for a moment. Listen, if you have to leave right now, that's okay. We're going to have a baptismal service, Brother James. Sure, that's okay. Brother James is going to come on up. He's going to lead us in a song. Those that are getting baptized, you can go ahead and head downstairs and get changed. All right, Adrian, it's going to be a long dunk, buddy. All right. So they're going to get changed, and while they're getting changed, you guys are going to sing a few songs. If you have to leave, please don't feel pressure to stay. You are welcome to go. But we're going to have our baptismal service at this time. Yes, ma'am. Yes, please go get your children out of the nursery. Thank you so much. All right, Brother James, come on up.
All right, so while they're getting ready, they go ahead and grab your blue hymnals. And just a couple of songs. Turn to page 500. We're going to sing When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Page 500. Okay, just making sure that's on. 500 in a blue hymnal. Here we go.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead is
right of the front of your book, page 1. Going from the back to the front. All right. Oh, worship the King, page number 1. Seated.
Gathered to watch and observe the baptism of these that are coming to get baptized. Thank you again for those that need to go. You're welcome to do so. But for those that are staying, thank you for doing so. I am wanting to make a fashion statement in 2021. I hope that you guys all take suit. I want everyone to wear these on the way out. We got a pair for everybody. If you'd like one, I'm just kidding. We don't. They are brand new. Do you like? No, they're not new. But anyways, I'm excited to see these get baptized. They were wanting to get baptized several weeks ago, and some things came up. They weren't able to be here, so we're glad to see them take this step. And this is Adrian talking to Adrian. But Adrian, I believe you got saved June 26th. Yeah. And you and your sister got saved on the same day? Yeah. So it was like a 2-for-1. It was really good. But I would say a few words, and I'll let him say something as well if he'd like. But it's been awesome to watch him not just come to church, but young people, if you're around young people, everyone has to be cool. So you can't ever let your guard down, right? You got to have to be cool. And then you realize no one's cool, and then you don't care, right? And then you're just like, whatever, let's have a good time. And it's just been a blessing to watch Adrian grow as a believer, but also as someone that wants to grow in the Lord and wants to grow as a believer here at this church. So, Adrian, if you come on in at this time. Remember that smack you were talking earlier? But is there anything you want to say, young man? No? Okay, are you glad you're saved? All right. Well, brother, I want to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and plug your nose. All right. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Felt like it, right? That was the fastest minute of your life, son. All right. Nevaeh, come on. And I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I love your smile. And it's been a real blessing. I think summer camp, we kind of got to know everybody a little bit better. And it was a blessing to get to know Nevaeh and her brother. They both got saved the same day. Your brother says it's June 26th. We have to get fact checkers to check on that. Do you know if that's right?
April 25th.
April 25th? Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, usually, let me just say this. Usually women are right about dates. Can I get a witness? All right, so we're going to go with that. We'll check it later. But Nevaeh, I just want to say it's been a blessing, not just to see you get saved, but to see you continue to grow in the Lord. And this is being done, right? Not so that you can, obviously you know you're already saved, but you want them to know that you identify with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and that God is calling you to a new life. Right, and God called you that the day you got saved. This is just an outward manifestation of what happened the day that you got saved on the inside. So, is there anything you'd like to say? No? Okay, that's all right. It's cold? Refreshing. It's refreshing. All right, come on in. We'll do this very, very quickly. All right. All right, so, why don't you go ahead and plug your nose. All right, I'm going to baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in likeness of his death. Raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Amen. And Abuelita, Grandma's here. She's enjoying seeing the grandkids get baptized. But now comes your daughter. So let me ask you a question. Was she a handful when she was younger? Yeah? Would you like us to keep her down longer to make sure it takes? Okay. Okay, we can do that. Let me say that Jessica came to our church. She'd already been saved, already been born-again believer. Tell me if I'm wrong here, but I believe that she really wanted to do this because she didn't quite understand what this was prior to this. And just coming to church and hearing the teaching on what baptism is and what it's not, a lot of people confuse it with salvation. When I lived down south, I remember asking people if they were saved, like, oh, man, I've been baptized, man, yeah. And it's like... So it's not what I ask you, you know, but listen, they're two different things. Right. One is spiritual, one is physical, all right? The physical, this baptism right here, is just an outward expression of what happened on the inside spiritually when you got saved. Amen. All right? So, Jessica, is there anything you'd like to say about taking this step?
No, just thankful.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right. We'll see how thankful you are after this is done. Okay, a little cold. All right, so sister, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and plug your nose. All right, buried in the likeness of his death, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, and raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. 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 All right, mom gets to get baptized with her babies. Isn't that awesome? All right, so let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Thank you for staying late today. We appreciate it. Pray you got a blessing from the Word of God. And for those that have not yet taken this step, I hope this did not further terrify you from taking this step and that you see it's quite painless, but more importantly, it's a step of obedience in following the Lord. So let's pray for these three and for all that were here today. Thank you for coming. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jaimito, ¿dónde está Jaimito?